Thank you, John.
Thank you so much for being here this whole time.
Yes, absolutely. It's been a joy. It's been such a joy being with you all this quarter. Just great encouragement to my heart. Just hearing the stories of God's grace and just seeing the joy on your countenance week in and week out. It's been an awesome thing. At any rate, we are finishing up on Philippians. So if you open your Bibles to Philippians 4, we're going to be looking at this last section and beginning in verse 10. The main part of our talk today will be talking about contentment and what that looks like and how Paul modeled that for us. So beginning in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, when we think about contentment, we say, well, what's the opposite of contentment? My first thought, mine was discontentment. But from a biblical standpoint, that's not the word that's used. The word that God uses is covetousness. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then we see in Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, greed, which is covetousness, or which is idolatry. And so, and the same thing's mentioned in Ephesians 5:5. So again, as believers, first off, we got to look at the examples of those before us, and one is the one who wrote this letter, Paul. And 10 years prior to this letter, he started this church here in Philippi. And here he is in need. And it says you didn't have opportunity. Maybe they couldn't find where he was, or maybe they didn't have the resources at that time. But they took a gift again to him by way of Epaphroditus, one of the leaders of the church. And so Paul is so grateful for their generosity. And I love this section, and this is a section all believers must meditate on, because the tendency is to become discontent. I think when you look at our nation over the last centuries, decades, we're the most blessed nation in the history of the world on the face of the earth, yet we're probably the most discontent. And it's because we covet other things. We constantly set before ourselves other idols, thinking these things are going to really bring happiness and fulfillment. And that's why the Ten Commandments started off, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. So our position is, he's our Father, he's our God, we're his child, so he's going to provide everything we need. That's why the psalmist would say, the Lord is my shepherd, you know, I shall not want. Why? Because God's going to provide every need that we have. Not every want and luxury, but every need. So, as believers, we need to first off examine ourselves. Are we like Paul? How did Paul get where he is? And again, you know the Apostle Paul constantly was reminded of being rescued out of this present evil age and transferred into God's kingdom. And he was forever grateful for that. And he was forever having the right perspective on life. Why I'm here? He would say in Colossians 3, set your affections on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. That means the pull of the world doesn't affect you anymore. That's why John would say, don't love the world or the things in the world, for all these things are from the world and are passing away. They're temporary. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And when you think about it, people whose lives are dominated by the love of money spend their time pursuing what is locked into space and time, time and space. What they pursue is locked into time and space. Again, that's why you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. But we live as if we're going to be here forever, you know, in this house and in this property. And so often we miss it. I still remember the scene in Schindler's List at the very end when he realized if I had just, you know, not bought this car and I spent more time doing this, I could have saved 20-some, you know, more people. And again, we have to realize God's in control of who he saves, but we need to make sure that we are freed up to take advantage of those opportunities. And so often, those that have the wealth and have the money really are the most miserable people. I'm in the financial arena. I work at Merrill Lynch, and I see over and over, I have clients that have so much money, and they worry and are so fearful about money. And, you know, I said, if you saw my accounts, you'd jump off a building. Don't worry. Just trying to help them see perspective, and I'll share the scriptures with them. But, you know, the Lord is the one that gives security, and I remind them that. He's the one that gives security. It's not those dollars. And yes, you're to be faithful with what he's given you. But remember, he is the one that provides our security and our peace. So Paul says here in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of want or need, for I've learned the secret of being content. And a lot of times you think, man, I wish I had the gift of being content. But remember, it's not a gift. It's something that you learn. And you have to set your affections on him, the one who is the provider and the one that takes care of us. And we need to look back to see how he's been faithful all the way through in our lives. That's how he builds confidence in our lives, by putting us in one crisis after another that we don't know how to handle. And then we watch what he does. So Paul, he modeled that and he said, I've learned in whatever circumstances or situation I'm in to be content. And he gives the example. He said, I've been in times where I've had nothing, but I realized that he was all I needed. And I've had opportunities and times where abundance came flowing in. But at the same time, he was the one that was my happiness. He was my joy. And as believers, we need to know those scriptures, key passages, 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, those who want to get rich fall into a snare and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin. And you look at the situations out there, or the scenarios where people have walked away from their families. I heard of another one this week. A man, I was so surprised. But so often it's because they have the wealth to go buy another home and to live a whole nother lifestyle and have more children or whatever. And it's really a curse if you don't have wisdom. So as parents, we want to make sure we're passing out wisdom first. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on the God who provides all our needs. So it's the uncertainty. I think some of us in this room have learned that the hard way. Proverbs 23:5 says, money makes itself like wings of an eagle and flies towards the heavens. It can happen quick. And so the key is be discerning, and with your wealth, be wise. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, never will live, even though he didn't put it into practice. So he said in Ecclesiastes 11:2, spread your wealth 7-day directions, because you don't know what misfortune will come upon the earth. So as believers, be grateful, be content. One of my favorite quotes that I've read over the years is by one of the Puritans, Jeremiah Burroughs. And he wrote a book on contentment. But this quote says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. He understands God's in this. If God wants me to have that, He's plenty able to make it happen. If He doesn't, He probably knows I couldn't handle it. You think of the prayer of Agar. He said, two things I ask of thee before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me, and feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I have too much and forget thee, or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So, what's your life prayer? What's my life prayer? It's something to think about. We need to constantly be meditating on those truths of who we are. You know, one of the privileges we have is to look at the seven churches in Revelation 3, and five of those seven churches were in the tank. They had lost their way. And one of them was the church in Laodicea. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, you say that I have become wealthy and rich and have need of nothing, yet you do not realize that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I mean, wow, you talk about blind spots. They thought they were it and they had everything they needed, yet they didn't realize they were so poor. And it's because they were missing the things that money can't buy. And that's one of the tragedies of life, are those that don't have the things, you know, that money can buy, which is relationships. I remember back in 2002, that was when the first financial crisis, probably most of our time, it really hit. It was from 2000 to 2002, and the market went down about 60% in a two and a half year period. And what was sad was I saw many men who had poured their lives into their work to the neglect of their families. And they had the big mansions, and then the market crashes down, and now they've lost their money, and they have no relationship in their homes with their families. And I thought, how sad to miss that. And it's only by God's grace that He's given us eyes to see, to focus on what really matters. And so that's why Paul, what he's saying is so important. And he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, that's the context of that verse that's quoted so often. The context is that no matter what circumstances I find myself, with Christ, I can persevere and reflect Him in this dark, decaying culture. So He's in control of all this. If He takes a car, or if He takes possessions or whatever, that's His doing. As long as I'm being faithful to what I'm supposed to and being a good steward, that's in God's care and in His hands. Because He is the shepherd, we're His sheep. And He's promised to provide all our needs according to His glory. So I saw Lou Priolo put together some questions, and I thought it'd be good to, he's a biblical counselor here in town, some of the questions to help us examine ourselves. I'm just going to read a few of them, but just think to yourself, how do I respond? Is this something I never struggle with, or seldom, or sometimes, or frequently, or always? And I'll kind of go a little quick, but the first one, I'm prone to murmur and complain when things in my life do not go as I wish. What's my reflex? What's my knee-jerk response? Do I complain when things don't go as I wish? Number two, I tend to worry and fret when I'm faced with the loss of some temporal possession. Number three, I get distracted and have difficulty focusing on my God-given responsibilities when things do not go accordingly or according to my expectations. Number four, I give in to discouragement rather than trust God when it seems that my hopes and desires are not going to be fulfilled. Number five, I am motivated more by how the things I want will please me than how they will glorify God. That's a good one. I'm motivated more by how things, material things, are going to please me as opposed to, will this glorify God? I'm willing to sin in order to get what I want. James 4, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder in your heart. I get angry and have more sinful attitude if I do not get what I want. And then number eight, I spend more of my spare thought time every day thinking about material things rather than eternal things. So I, Tozer said, the most important thing about a man or woman is what comes into his mind when he thinks about God. When you contemplate God, what do you think? That's the most telling thing about us. I derive more pleasure from my thoughts about worldly plenty than I do from my thoughts of Christ, His Word, heaven, and spiritual things. Think of Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the passing pleasures of Egypt. And walked away from all that because he realized all that was, as Paul said, manure, dung, excrement. I become more grieved over the loss or lack of my material possessions than I do over my sin. I talk more about being prosperous in the world than I do about being prosperous in God's eyes. I console myself when in trouble or distress more with thoughts and desires of worldly provisions than with trust in God and hope of heaven. I am more concerned with providing for the physical well-being of my family than for their spiritual well-being. Remember, Christ said, I have food you know nothing about. We should say that to those around us. I invest greater portion of my income in worldly pleasures or unnecessary creature comforts than I do in the kingdom of God. I become angry in undesirable circumstances which I cannot control. Remember, the Bible says, be angry and yet do not sin. We should be more offended when God is dishonored than when I'm offended. I become anxious when I think people are rejecting me, even though I know I've done nothing to offend them. Is our security in Christ or in man's opinion? I get bored with my life and wish it were more interesting or exciting. You look at Dan Roberts, his life's about to get real exciting. And again, there's no excuse ever to be bored. There's so many things we can do. Just go out and share Christ within the neighborhood, the malls, or wherever. Just there's things we can always be doing. But those are some, it's a good litmus test. So, but the question would be, what are the things that we can do to make sure that we are not going down that road? How can we live in a way that honors Christ? And so there are inner resources that God has given us. And let me just remind you of a few of those if you're taking notes. The first would be the Holy Spirit. I love Ephesians 3:16 where Paul said that we would be strengthened with power in the inner man. This supernatural power that's available to every believer to live in a dark world in a way that honors Christ. We're swimming upstream in a downstream world, but God's given us that power and the desire to do that. So the Holy Spirit, that's why Christ said it's to your advantage to the disciples, I go away. If I don't go, the Helper will not come to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The power that is there and available for every believer. So that's the first resource. The second would be, of course, the Word of God. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 6:17, when he's talking about the armor of God for every believer, it's the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon. And we need to have that sword sharpened so that we can, you know, attack the enemy, the false teachings, the false notions, the ideologies that surround people's thinking, to be able to hit them, wound them with the truth and let God's word do its work. And then faith in God. You know, that faith is a gift that God gives every believer. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it's a gift of God, not as a result of works. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe who He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And then prayer. Prayer should be to us what oxygen is to humanity, to a believer. Every believer should pray, and when we don't, it's pride. It's thinking, I can handle this. No, we can't handle it. We need His grace, which is sufficient. We need His power, that dunamis, that dynamic impact that comes from His hand. And then truth and wisdom. Psalm 51:6, God desires that we know truth on the inside. What are the motives of our hearts? And it's the Word of God that helps us see what we look like. Just like this church in Laodicea, they had a view of themselves that was completely inaccurate. And that's one of the frightening things, is when people have wrong views of God or themselves. And it's the Word, the instrument the Lord's given us to understand and see accurately. And then a thankful heart. One of the marks of a believer should be a heart of gratitude, overflowing with gratitude. There is a quote I got years ago, and I love this, and Piper, of all people, he can just put things into words that are so powerful. But this is a quote he said, in light of a thankful heart. He said, "Because God has rescued us from His own wrath at the cost of His Son, and has gathered us together in Christ, where we are eternally saved with Him, we stand trembling with joy and look into each other's eyes and say, 'Can you believe it? We are here in Christ, chosen, loved, forgiven, forever together.'" I mean, that should be our mindset. We should pinch ourselves in this real. How awesome that I have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be His child. And He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I'm His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which He prepared before time began, to bring Him glory. Wow, we're blessed. We're so blessed. And the world will take notice of that when they see life, energy, peace, joy, and a thankful heart. And then hope. Hope is something that really is missing in the world. Tim Keller, when he was here in November, said that the world in New York, I think it was the New York Times or the Post, there was an article written trying to figure out what the problem was with our world and our country. And Tim Keller said there was one man that got it right. And he said, it's a crisis of hope. That's what people are losing, is hope. And we are God's messengers to go show where that hope is. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. And we understand Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That we're just overflowing with gratitude, overflowing with hope, because it's not a hope that the world sees. It's a real hope. The one who rose from the dead lives and dwells in us. And He's called us to His calling, to a purpose He has. To know that and to live it out. And then a disciplined mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, one we all know. God's not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of what? Of power, love, and of a sound mind. All those. Power, supernatural strength, love, agape love, with no strings attached. We can love the world the way God did and the way He calls us to. And then that Greek word sophronismos, for a sound mind, is one who can handle things when everything's going well, and one who can handle when the circumstances are bad. And He gives us that equilibrium during those times. And then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. That's the fruit that should be on display in every believer. And it's sad when it's not. The world's taking notice. I remember 20-some years ago when I was working in Montgomery with Northwestern Mutual. And there was a pastor that I was helping. And the secretary that was working in that particular time, he did not make a good impression. And she didn't want to have to deal with him again. And it just so saddened me. And because of the, and I know this man's a believer, but, you know, whatever went on, it just didn't honor Christ. So just remember, the world's watching. What fruit do they see? And then Christian character. 1 Timothy 4 talks about bodily discipline as of some profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise not only for this life, but also for the one to come. So, and that's 1 Timothy 4:8. And then 19, a verse that we all know, and my God shall supply all your riches according to his grace and mercy. So he's in control of what he disposes and pours out on each of us. And then contentment comes from realizing that God is the one that is in control. And he says in Matthew 6:19, we're not to lay our treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but we're to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And so just a good reminder of, you know, why we're here and who our God is. Some verses that are special to me when I was thinking of this section. One of them is Psalm, and I quote this a lot, Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul. I mean, isn't that good? Isn't that true? Come and hear, all who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for my soul. That I'm just overflowing with gratitude as I've watched his hand in my life. I could never have blessed my life the way he has. He intends each believer better than we intend ourselves, and he proves it over and over. And then Psalm 116:12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Had nothing to do with the home I was brought up in. Parents that love Christ and full-time ministry. Just seeing God work in their lives. Just what an encouragement that I happen to have ears to hear. Where's God giving you an unfair advantage? Make sure you take heed to whatever that is. Go after it. So contentment, something that God wants us to have. And it's very important. Even John the Baptist, remember in Luke 3, when he was preaching repentance and different classes of people were coming. And what did he say to the soldiers? He said, be content with your wages. Be content. God's in control with everything that you have. And don't pursue those things that are locked into time and space. As Isaiah put it in Isaiah 55, he said, why are you pursuing that bread which will not satisfy? Proverbs 27:24 says, riches are not forever. And you think about it, the studies show that 50% of the people's waking time, men and women's waking time, is about money. You know, how to make it, how to keep it, how to spend it. Just one thing after another. So much time goes down that road, and we need to make sure that we're not wasting our time. And how sad it would be for those that are on their deathbed to look back and realize, I wasted it. I wasted my life. Rockefeller said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. After Henry Ford made all his millions, he said, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Jacob Astor, another multimillionaire, said, the most miserable men on the earth are the ones that have lots of wealth. So a Roman proverb is about, said, loving money is like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. You know, just know that it won't satisfy. So here's Paul. He's saying, and prior to this, he said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he modeled contentment. He understood that God was the provider of all his needs, and he labored in what he was called to. And so as we examine ourselves, what are we called to? Are we, and the test would be, am I more concerned about what I can make from this or being excellent in my work and what I'm doing? And that's kind of a test of where you are as far as money. And again, we know some people are the thermostat and then and they basically with the thermostat are telling you what the temperature is, but those that regulate time are the ones that we're to be like, that we control, that not time, the temperature. We're controlling the environment. No matter what the circumstances are that are going on, can I have an attitude that's uplifting and that demonstrates excellence? And Paul did that over and over. And he said in 1 Timothy 6, another section that goes along with this, he said, godliness, when it is accompanied with contentment, is of great gain. But what's the world say? Godliness plus great gain equals contentment. And he said, those who have food and covering with these things, they shall be content. So if the Lord has provided, you know, a place for you to live, things to eat, be content with those things. Be excellent, and the Lord will control what is to come your way. But he's in control of all of life and everything that comes our way. So let's finish out some points that just I loved. At the very end, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And that's so encouraging to me that here's Paul in this trial as he's chained to a soldier. Every time he makes a movement, he hears that fetter rattle. I mean, just on one side, that would just get so old. But at the same time, he saw the big picture. And it was, this is my ministry here. And all of Caesar's household, all, every kind of work, whether it was the accountant, whether it was the cook, whether it was the soldier, all the different people that were involved with Caesar's military heard the gospel. And they, he says, are sending a greeting to you. And again, whether it's in Thailand or wherever we have Kosovo missionaries going, one day when we get to heaven and we get to see what God did, it's going to be an awesome thing that we can play a part of that. And it's a word that's, you know, goes, plants, and then the tree grows up, and then you see all the branches and just the birds on all the different branches. His kingdom is so big, we just don't realize all that's going on, and we won't until we get to heaven. But Paul demonstrated this calling and his suffering in a way that brought God so much glory. And we need to not lose heart in our circumstances, that God's in it. He's in control. There's a reason he has me here for this purpose. Don't let me miss it. All right. In closing on contentment, any thoughts, anything that has helped you in this situation with the media and the world bombing you all the time with all the advertisement, you got to have this to be happy. What are some things that the Lord's helped you with to grow in that area, to not be tainted or stained by the pool of the world? Any thoughts? Comment? Okay.
I have one. It's a quote from that Peggy said once that Miss Barker said, and that she said, comparison is the killer of contentment.
Yes, that's right. That's good. Comparison is the killer of all joy or contentment. Remember? And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, when we compare ourselves with others, we're without understanding. Why? Because the standard is not each other, it's Christ. He's the standard. And when we look at him, we're going to be humble because we're not like him. Our desire is to be like him, and as time goes on, we become more like him. Very good quote.
Well, Yes.
Whatever things were gained, those things I've counted as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Great point. And we need to remember that. Anything else? Okay.
Philippians 4:13, as you mentioned, you know, you get up in the morning, you're sore, you want to go to work, whatever. I just hope that brother.
Yes.
Not me. Christ in.
Yes. That's right.
So it's just refocus.
That's right. Recalibrate. Through Christ. That's right.
I can't do it.
Supernatural strength. That's right. Someone else over here have their hand up? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter, the book of Philippians, and what a joy it is, Lord, just to meditate on and just to watch one of your servants who was filled by your Spirit, who lived in such a way as an example for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would rely on your Spirit to empower us to live a life that during our times that brings you glory, that we must decrease and you must increase. Thank you, Father, for your grace that is so powerful. Thank you for the opportunity, while it's still day, to work and to bear much fruit for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.